Well, good morning. It's good to be with y'all every Sunday. We come now to the part in our Fruit of the Spirit series where we are on kindness. And to be honest, what's coming next week is goodness. And so first of all, I want to challenge you, if you were me, how would you differentiate kindness and goodness, okay? So we have a 1-2 punch coming in the next 2 weeks. So for kindness, I brought to you a story today from Scripture that I think probably gets a bit overlooked because it asks something from us. It's so easy to go into the stories, we've seen some of them, the prodigal son, the quieting of the waters in the boat, some of these dramatic, kind of Hollywood-ish stories, they would make great movies. Today, we're coming to a point where Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount. We've talked a little bit about that, right? The hill, basically, that overlooks the Sea of Galilee, the plains, if you will. This is where Jesus brought his disciples, and then other people start gathering, and he's teaching them. And he teaches for quite a while, we're under the impression, 3 whole chapters in the Bible, which sounds like a long time. But today, I want us to sit with it in the Gospel of Luke. Because what Jesus does in the Gospel of Luke in the 6th chapter is that he brings to them kind of a warning, if you will. And that's not rare for Jesus, but in this way, it comes right after so many beautiful blessings. Blessed are these, blessed are they. And then he says, now, a warning. It's not all roses. The Christian life is not all rosy sometimes. And you'll see, listen for how this ties into kindness, but listen to this. Jesus says, but to you who are listening, I say, to all of you here on the Sermon on the Mount with him, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other to them also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Kindness is so much more than doing one kind thing. It's not really something you can put a quota on. Did you do your good deed of the month this month? If we start to internalize that, it will never transform our hearts. See, it's not about just a checklist of one kind thing at a time. Instead, what I want us to talk about today is being a kind person. It, where it permeates every fiber of your being to where you can't do anything but be kind. Now, if you're like me and you watched college football yesterday and your spouse's football team played your football team and you know that being kind is about a posture of the heart, that's a challenge, y'all. That's a challenge. Because what I want to let you know is yesterday, I'm a college football fan. You're going to hear that. But yesterday, my alma mater played my husband's alma mater, and it rarely happens. So we did what any good couple would do. We each put on our respective college gear, did not do anything with anyone else, and watched the game alone. And pretty much every time someone is cheering for someone, what's happening to the other? They're booing, or they're frustrated, and you just have this, the people in our neighborhood could probably hear us out of our backyard as we watch the football game on our patio. One person's cheering, the other one's like, oh, get them next time. And it's every play. And so there I am in my Mizzou gear. I have the buttons from my, like, old college days. Creighton has his Auburn jersey on. We're watching the game, and at halftime, we go in for lunch. And I say, you know, tomorrow I'm preaching on kindness. And he says, okay. And I say, you know what would be crazy? You know what would be so like what Jesus asked them to do on the Sermon on the Mount? If we switch, like I'll put on my Auburn stuff and you put on your Mizzou stuff. Let's just switch. Do you think we did that? No. No, we didn't do that. We stayed loud and proud in our own team. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know what? Jesus says, love your enemies. I'm not saying that college football is enemies, but I'm, you know, we're on an opposing side here. And so we have an Auburn-Mizzou situation. And I say, the real test, the real thing that Jesus would say, he says, your neighbor asks you to go a mile, you go too. Your neighbor asks you to cheer for your football team, put on their jersey. Do anything you can. Root your heart out for them. We didn't do that. We didn't do that, in all honesty. But so much bigger than a college football game is what Jesus has for the people that follow him. And that includes you. It's not just for the people way back there back then on the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus gathers around his disciples and he says those really hard things, he says, love your enemies. If they ask for your jacket, give them your shirt. What I want you to hear is something written by Eugene Peterson, which is probably more how you'll understand how this applies to you today. Same scripture. This is called The Message. Different translation. Listen to it this way, though. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this. Love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you. Oh my gosh. What if every time we were up against someone that we deemed them, not even so far as enemy, just an us and a them, every time we were with them, what if it brought out the best in you? The very best, the most you that you could be. Can you imagine? When someone gives you a hard time, respond to them with supple moves of prayer for that person. When someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap them your best coat and make a present of it. Wrap it up beautifully for them. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more payback. Live generously. Here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself, what do you want people to do for you? What do you want people to do for you? And then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners, they do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a gold medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give what you hope to get out of it, do you call that charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. But I say to you, love your enemies, help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, never regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way the Father lives toward us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. Ooh. Maybe that's a little bit more relatable, a little bit more understandable for our lifestyle today in 2024. Because when you think about if being kind isn't just chalked up to your one good deed a month, if we're not going to put a quote on it, and we're not, if we're going to be people who are genuinely transformed into kind people, it takes two things, I believe. Genuineness and consistency. What do you think? Genuineness and consistency. If we do it out of expectation, out of transaction, out of just waiting to see what they have to offer us back, give a little here so I can take more there. I'll host now and she'll host later. It's like that time when you go to dinner with people and you keep covering each other, and each time when it's their turn to cover your meal, you drive there to the restaurant thinking, it's their turn. It's their turn. Okay, we'll see. Right? Who wants to live that way? It's like having a fist tightly gripped onto a hope or an expectation that's rather shallow. But instead, Jesus says, Live palms up. Loose grip. Loose grip on what you expect back. That's the giving posture. That's the kind posture. So we have genuineness. If you're into any of the traditions of Halloween that I think America has these days, one of the older ones is to watch the Charlie Brown Great Pumpkin movie, right? And in this movie, Charlie Brown is going about his own Halloween situation, and his younger brother is really adamant on waiting to watch for this fantasy character called the Great Pumpkin. And so he goes to a pumpkin patch, and what is the qualifying factor for that pumpkin patch? Do you know? He's looking for the most sincere pumpkin. It's so silly. How can a pumpkin be sincere? How can a pumpkin patch be genuine? How can it be kind or loving or all of the things that are in that family of sincerity? But it is. And that stands out to modern day watchers. You know why? Because how much do we prize sincerity? We want it. We want to be, there's a theologian that says, we want to be with kind people. Do we always want to be the kind person? We just want to be around them. We want to reap the benefits of the joy that comes in the midst of someone who is so kind, so sincere. I was attending a funeral recently that my friend was officiating, and it was in honor of a really special woman, and the number one quality that was said time and time again about her was that she was kind. Kind. At the end of this beautiful life lived, many accomplishments, many accolades, so much to speak of at the reception afterwards. The one thing that marked out her and her character, that whole service, not a dry eye in the place, was her kindness. And I just wonder, do we envy kindness? Do we even find it worth wanting that much? Or is it something that it's nice when we have it? Does it get the credit it's due? So we have genuineness. We have the way to be kind, time and time again. Repetition is always what makes us more of something, isn't it? So if we have kindness in our genuineness, then we have to have the consistency. Have to have the consistency. Like how it could have been consistent for my husband and I to switch jerseys and go through this elaborate thing because I was going to preach on kindness the next day. College football and many, many other things on your Saturdays probably give you lots of opportunities to either exhibit kindness or the lack thereof. The world is not short on opportunities, and the world is not short on the need for exhibiting kindness. But I want you to hear again, I liked the way I like the way they put it. So much of it is talking about one really important word, expectations. Remember, it said, ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? If you only love the lovable, Galatians 1:10, the way that Paul writes the letter to Galatia, he starts out in the first chapter and he is kind of roasting them. And he is saying, get it together. Get it together. If you only love other people and do things for them and you miss out on loving God, it's not the way to live. For am I truly a servant of the Lord? That's Galatians 1:10. If I live for the praise, for the adoration of others only, well, that's not it. He says that's no gospel at all. Gospel meaning hope, true hope. And you think about the gospel. You can't have the gospel without Jesus. What would Jesus say about us today if Jesus followed us around? If Jesus followed you around for a day, what would he say about the fiber of your being as kind or not quite yet? And we all have room to grow. I was at a dinner recently and I saw a very kind thing happen. As we were wrapping up our meal, one of the people at the table, when the server came around to take all of the plates, He said, "That's okay, I'll wait for a second. I'll wait." And perplexed, the server thought, "Well, it's really okay, you're done, right?" "Yes, I'm done, but not everyone at the table is done yet, so I'll just wait." And on the plate were getting cold refried beans and Mexican rice and the remnants of fajitas. This person had finished their meal. The rest of us are still eating, and I thought, what's in it for them? Why do that? Very kind thing to do. Why? Because no one else at the table has to feel rushed. Why? Because we're still enjoying conversation. Why? Because they don't want the meal to end. When you break bread with people, you're bonding with them. And so there sat on the table, getting cold, food that would never be touched again, that could have easily been taken away, and it was a kind thing. Hey, I'll wait. And I started thinking about the part in Scripture about expectations. How often do we do things for others, not expecting anything in return? When's the last time you have gone out of your way to love or be kind to someone who can do nothing for you? Nothing. It's a hard prompt, because so much of our life is built around quid pro quo, this for that. The way that we subconsciously can live transactionally with one another. And I want to ask you, do you think that the cross for Jesus was quid pro quo? I'll do this if you guys do all that. You think salvation was quid pro quo? I hope not. That's called grace, friends. Grace is defined as unmerited, unearned, undeserved, and fully given. Like just washed out upon you for the taking. This past week, I've been meeting with the confirmands. The confirmation class here at St. Andrew, they're asked to meet with the pastor, and so they sign up, and I've been meeting with many of them, and we sit there over 10-minute coffee, and I say, "What do you think about God?" And they tell me what they think, and they're really honest, which is awesome. And one of them and I got to talking about grace, and I told her, like, can you imagine getting the best gift you could ever get that you didn't ask for, you didn't pay for, you didn't have the right grades for, and it's just this gift of love, of full belonging. That's what grace is. That's what grace is. That's what leads to the cross. Not the right checklist of all the good deeds that could be done. Not hanging around with the right people. Not living unintentionally, just bumbling through the day to get to the next day. None of that. That's not what led to the cross. What led to the cross is faithfulness. Out of God's pure grace, God gives us Christ, his Son. And he says, "For you, I will go the second mile. For you, you'll have my shirt and my coat and my jeans and my shoes, and you'll have everything I own. For you, you'll have the lunch I packed today at work. That's okay. You take that one. I got another one coming. For you, I'll do all these things. For you, I'll keep my plate. Let's linger. Let's bond. Let's have a meal together." That's the way Jesus lives, y'all. For you, oh, you can have it all. And does not that ignite in us this completely different reaction? For once, we can't transact our way through it. You can't work the most amount of hours in your Paycom app or earn the certain amount of money or live in a certain zip code that will get you certain access to God. That's not how it works. And so for you, you have grace, good news, glad you came. The best news that can be told, you're hearing it. This is how the church spread. They heard nugget by nugget this story of the gospel. It was the best news they'd ever hear. And what happens with good news? Can't keep it in. You just can't. I joke with my class, I said, when I heard a new Gloria's restaurant was opening, I told everyone. Nobody asked me to do that. You just tell people. When you're excited about something, you pass it on. It's time we get excited about the gospel. Shouldn't we? kindness, there's no better week to get excited about it. Because you get to go out into the world in places I'll never go this week. You get to go out into the world in places that each other won't go and that the pastors won't go and that people who are doing full-time ministry won't go. But guess what? You're doing full-time ministry too. We're in this together. And so when you go out into those places this week, you have a choice. You can grip really tight to that shirt and that jacket. And you could grip really tight and say, I can only go 1 mile. Or, without any expectation of return, with palms open, you can say, here, this is yours. Here, me, I'll stay a little longer. I'll make sure you get to your car. I'll walk you out. Let me get that door. Yeah, those are acts of kindness, but we are identified. Our behaviors flow from who we are. And our character and our core, that's what's being formed here, week by week. That's what the Holy Spirit cares about, who you are. So if you ever think no one cares, it's not true. Not true. It's the blessed hope of the cross and of what happens after the cross, which is the resurrection. That's good news. That makes kindness completely different for us. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, shape us into the kind disciples you have called us to be, and then send us out as apostles into every corner and crevice of this metroplex, of this state, of this world, that we can carry with us the gospel hope. We don't hope like ordinary people. We hope like Christians. We hope like people who know there is a resurrection, and we hope like people who know that no matter what expectation we thought we had, your grace can surmount it. It's so much bigger. It's so much better. To live in your way, that is our call. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.